Just going to take it all in for a minute. Praise God. We waited a long time, and we worked so hard. I cannot imagine a better way to celebrate Resurrection Sunday than by launching into a new facility that we can call home, where we can lift up the name of Jesus Christ, where we can reach out to our community with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. It was, in fact, Easter Sunday 2006 that we had our first public launch service when we started the church. How many of you were there for that Sunday? What an incredible journey the Lord has brought us on in this short amount of time. It was just April 16th, 2006. God, he's been so good to us, hasn't he? Think about it. Think about the things that the Lord has done, the exciting ways in which he has grown us more than just numbers, but just really the character of the church. What a wonderful time and journey it has been. I cannot even begin to say thank you enough to so many of you. This, what you see, has been truly the result of a team effort. So many hands, so much input from so many that to even begin to start throwing names out, I'd never be able to do it without leaving somebody out, and so I wouldn't dare begin. However, I got to say to my wingman, Norm Shulman, brother, you are the man. That brother has been here every single day, took off of work for 2 weeks, was here morning, afternoon, at night. And Valerie, thank you so much for giving us your husband. So many of you have just been so, so faithful. To God be the glory. Amen. Because only God could possibly repay for the amount of effort that is taken to get us in here by Easter Sunday. Months back, I saw a documentary, I believe it was on the History Channel, about Air Force One. It was so impressive. It really was. When they talked, they showed all the technology and just the incredible things about Air Force One. But what I found very interesting about Air Force One is that Air Force One becomes Air Force One once the president enters into the plane. Until that time, it is just a Boeing 747. A very impressive Boeing 747, but its identity is a Boeing 747. But the moment that the President of the United States walks on the plane, it loses his identity and becomes Air Force One. In fact, it's interesting, any plane that carries the President of the United States, whether it be a Piper Cub or a Boeing 747, the moment the president steps on the plane, that plane loses its identity, and it becomes Air Force One. Having said that, because it got me thinking, Integrity Christian Fellowship, this is a church. It is no longer a job site. It is no longer a place where the contractors come in and throw their tools down, drop their cigarettes, and cuss up a storm as has been going on the last couple of weeks. It is no longer a job site. It is no longer an industrial building. It is no longer common property. Because the moment that you who carry the Spirit of God with you entered into the building, this became a church. It lost its identity as an industrial building and became the church where we can come and raise up and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. It became a church. This became sacred space. A place where lives are going to be changed. A place where marriages are going to be restored. A place where young people can come to Christ and learn about their Creator who loves them, has a plan and purpose for their life. This became a church where souls will be set free, where the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached uncompromisingly and with no apology. A place where we can come and reach up in dynamic and passionate worship to our God and Savior, where we can reach out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is only found in Jesus Christ, and where we can reach in through intentional discipleship and Bible study. A place where we can call home. This is a church. And by the grace of God, may we use this to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ as a tool and nothing more than to promote Jesus Christ to our community. This morning, I want to talk to you about two rocks that rolled. Two rocks that rolled. One was fictitious, and the other was the most defining moment in all human history. You may have read about the first rock that rolled when you were in high school, being forced to have to read through Greek mythology. How many of you had to go through that really horrendous experience? Maybe you remember the story of Sisyphus. The story of Sisyphus. Sisyphus was a king in Greek mythology. He promoted travel and commerce, but he was a very greedy and deceptive ruler who manipulated and lied to the gods about his actions and whereabouts, and he went to great lengths to acquire power and prominence, and eventually, as it always does, it caught up to him, and we see Sisyphus is now having to stand before the gods. Remember, I said this was fictitious. Having to give an account for his actions. And as punishment for Sisyphus's trickery, he was forced to spend an eternity rolling a huge rock, remember this, up a very steep hill. When he's just about to get to the top, the rock would roll back down again, only for him to have to push it all the way back. And as soon as he'd get to the top, it would roll back down again. And he'd have to roll it back up, and it would roll back down. Right before he'd get to the top, it would roll back down. Do you remember the story of Sisyphus? What a way to spend an eternity. Talk about an exercise in futility. Talk about frustration, right? Talk about utter senselessness. What a way to spend an eternity. What a way to spend a life. You see, the story of Sisyphus is not true. It is a myth. However, if we really thought about it, if we would allow our minds to truly consider this thing called life, we would agree that the same exercise of futility is displayed in the lives of those who never truly find their purpose in life. The many people today, like Sisyphus, that are rolling that proverbial rock up a hill, thinking that when they finally get to the top, and the top is going to be different for everybody else, but when I finally get to the top, I will have arrived. I will have found that fulfillment that I need. I will have found my purpose for being. Only to find out that just before they actually get to what they think is the top, their world comes crashing down. And like Sisyphus, they are left having to keep trying to find purpose and meaning of life. You see, right now, I'm pushing that rock, and it's heavy, and it's uncomfortable. But when I get to the top, I will be fulfilled. And just when they think they have arrived, it rolls back down. Again, it is an exercise of futility. And if we look at the world around us, we can see that in the very same way, people live their lives the same way. Talk to the perceived Hollywood success story, and they'll tell you they're still searching. for meaning. They're still searching for fulfillment. Talk to the millionaire who will say, it's just not enough. I thought when I got what I thought I needed, it'd be enough, but they still don't feel satisfied. Talk to the womanizer, and he'll tell you that he knows what it means to feel lonely. Talk to the woman who has given all of herself to so many, all but her heart, as she cries herself to sleep every night. The exercise of futility. So many people rolling that rock, trying to find their purpose in life, only to find it unfulfilled. King Solomon knew something about that. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, the son of King David. And he was asked the question by God in 1 Kings chapter 3, a question that I'm sure every one of us would love. 1 Kings chapter 3, God says, Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? Imagine for a minute the God of the universe coming into your presence and saying, just what would you like? Ask. I don't know about you, but first thing I'd ask is, can I have some more wishes, right? But God comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, just ask. And Solomon says, give me an understanding heart that I might rightly judge your people. What a godly man. He could have anything. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for honor and prestige. But no, he said, God, give me wisdom that I might rightly judge your people. And God was so impressed with that answer that not only did God give Solomon what he asked for, but God gave him what he didn't ask for. Along with being the wisest man in all the earth, Solomon received the wealth, he received the honor, he received the prestige, because God saw that he was more concerned about his people than he was about getting for himself. And it was this wise king who, at the end of his life, after he had walked in what everybody else would have liked to walk in because he had it all, he came to the conclusion that all of life is vanity. What's it really about? I'd encourage you, not now, but to read the book of Ecclesiastes. To understand what Solomon's summary of life is all about. As you know, Solomon went through a time where he turned his back on God, trying to find fulfillment in something other than his Creator. And as in time he reflected back on his life, he realized, as only the wisest man on earth could, that all of his works were in vain. He couldn't bring them with him. He said, it's like grasping at the wind. You can't take it with you. He realized that pleasure, the thing that we all strive for, doesn't really last, does it? Laughter, he says in the book of Ecclesiastes, led to madness. He realized that the fruit of his labor was going to be left to somebody else anyway. He said, I work and I work and I work and I work only to die and have somebody else take it over. What good is that? He came to that realization. He realized that his popularity and his fame would eventually pass away. He came to realize that sin was pleasurable for a season, but in the end it reaped death. What a great picture of a rock being rolled up a hill only to have it roll back down, leaving the one like Sisyphus pushing that rock, feeling unfulfilled and insignificant. But there was another rock that was rolled. There was another rock that was rolled away on our behalf that brought purpose, that brought significance. You see, this rock that was rolled, that we're talking about now, is a true story. This rock didn't get rolled by us, but this rock got rolled for us. It was the rock that sealed the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. What a beautiful account of the resurrection we see in the book of Matthew chapter 28. I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew chapter 28, looking at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and he rolled back the stone from the door and he sat on it. Imagine the sight. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him. I'm sure they did. And they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. Look, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. He has risen, just as he said he would. This rock wasn't rolled so that Jesus could come out of the tomb. The same one who could walk through walls can walk through a tomb. This rock wasn't rolled for Jesus. This rock was rolled so that others would walk in and see for themselves that he has risen, that he is alive, that the grave could not hold him, that death could not keep him, and that he would in fact rise from the dead just like he said he would. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the defining point, the defining moment for the Christian faith. It was the substantiation of all of Christ's teachings. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, all that he taught about, all that they worked for, all that they had established would have been left as a waste, because he couldn't substantiate it, but he did when he rose from the dead. It was the validation that the Father had received the perfect sacrifice from the Son as he presented his own blood as payment for our sins, because somebody's blood had to be shed. The Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But it had to be perfect blood. It had to be sinless blood. It had to be spotless blood, so therefore it could not be our blood. And so Christ came and lived a perfect life, never sinned, not once. And he went to a cross for you and for me and shed his blood and became our sacrifice and then presented himself before the Father. And it was acceptable. It was the assurance, the resurrection was, that there is hope for us beyond the grave, for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is critically important. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. He says, "Now if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." He's talking about about those who had gone on before. He's saying if there's no resurrection from them, then Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In other words, Paul is saying here, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, everything I've taught you, everything I've spoken about, everything I've written about is useless. Verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. If Christ is not risen, he's saying your faith is a waste. It means nothing. Why? Because he says you are still in your sins. You see, your faith, having faith in just your faith, cannot possibly save you. It had to be the resurrected Christ. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we amongst all men are most pitiful. You see, the first rock that we looked at reminds us of the futility of life without purpose, without hope, ultimately life without God. However, this second rock that was rolled serves to remind us that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. This second rock serves to remind us that we no longer need to keep searching for significance. We no longer need to keep searching for purpose. We no longer need to be searching to find that fulfillment that only God can fill. One theologian said every person is born with a God-shaped hole in their heart that only God can fill. And people try and fill it with love and with money and with things, and nothing ever satisfies. They may be good for a season. But when the rubber hits the road and you look at yourself in the mirror at 3 o'clock in the morning, you've got to ask yourself, am I really fulfilled? And only God can do that. Only God. Why? Because he has created us to have a relationship with him. You see, Jesus rising from the dead substantiated the fact that God desired to have relationship with us. When Christ rose from the dead, it negated every other religious cause that was out there. These religions that are full of unfulfilled promises. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I want you to know this morning, this Easter Sunday, you were created with a purpose. That the God of the universe loves you. Christ loved you so much that he knew you couldn't possibly save yourself, and so he came and he died on the cross. Listen, if there could be any other way, he wouldn't have had to come. If you could just put your faith in a church, for your salvation, Jesus would have never had to come. If it was just our good works that can get us into heaven, all we'd have to do is obey the golden rule. But that didn't work. It wasn't possible, and so Christ had to come. I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. That was the goal. That you might have life. Not religion, but life. Religion is man's attempt to get to God, and it always falls short. Redemption is God's way of reaching man, and it is only possible by putting our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and then substantiated that truth by rising from the dead, which is why we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday. If you're here today and you think I'm encouraging you to get more religious, I'm not. Religion fills the mind but leaves the heart empty. Might be the only pastor that you ever heard tell you, don't get religious. Don't settle for religion when you can have a relationship with the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God that knows you and desires for you to know him intimately. Don't settle for empty religion. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter Sunday, serves as a reminder that God has a plan and a purpose for us that begins in the here and now and extends beyond the grave. You see, there'll be a time where we step out of this arena called time and into a new arena called eternity, where we will stand with him forever and forever, but it must begin here and now. And it is only possible by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? You join the church? No. Become my friend? No. Give to the church? Absolutely not. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself. It has all been done for you. And so what we can do is first, we acknowledge that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, you, me, every one of us has been bit by the curse of sin. Every one of us stands before God as a sinner in need of a Savior. If you were born, if you got a pulse going on in your arm right now, you are a sinner just like me. And there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. That's why Christ came. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And so we acknowledge that we are a sinner and we are in need of a Savior. And then what we do is we repent of our sins. Now, you might be listening to television preachers who don't want to tell you you have to repent of your sins. You just can live your best life now. Let me tell you something. There is no best life now unless you repent of your sins. What does that mean? It literally means we need to turn away from our old lifestyle. The lifestyle that is man-pleasing, that is self-pleasing, and live a life that is God-pleasing. And the only way we can do that is by having faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance. Listen, Christianity that doesn't include repentance is not Christianity at all. It is literally turning around from the life we were living and living a new life to God. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acknowledge we're a sinner. Repent of our sins. And then third, put your trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross as your only means of salvation. Only the means of salvation. Romans tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Don't put your trust in a church. Don't put a trust in your works. Don't put your trust in any relationship you have. Don't put your trust in anything you have done. It will all fall short. The only thing we can do is put our trust in what he did for us on the cross. You say, wait a minute, that's just too simple. Too simple for us. He paid the price. He assumed the debt. I was explaining to my boys the other day about Good Friday. And I said, guys, don't forget, Good Friday was only good for us. Jesus had a hard day. And you see, relationship with God is easy for us because he made it that way, because he paid the full price when he hung on that cross and he said, it is finished. I wonder, maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Easter Sunday. Hey, everybody's getting closer to God on Easter Sunday. It's a great reminder. I don't downplay that. I just think it's a great reminder. But maybe you're here today and you know what? You've never asked Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you've just been thinking about it and working it through in your own mind and reconciling it. And maybe you even got some questions still. And you know what? We all got questions about certain things. But here's some things that are unquestionable. I need a Savior. And I need forgiveness. And Christ has made a way so that was possible. I wonder this morning, as everybody, as we bow our heads, and we forget about all the people around us, if you could possibly imagine for a moment that you're the only one in the room, and it is only you and God. I'm going to ask you to forget about the festivities that I know will take place later, which I'm sure will be great. But it's a moment of reflection I want to call you to for a moment. And my question to you is very simple. Do you have a relationship with God? I didn't ask you if you're religious. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because if you don't, I want to introduce you to him. Because he loves you so much. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands or come forward. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. This is a personal thing between you and God. I just want to give you a moment. You're here today and you say, you know, I want to ask God to come into my life. I'm going to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins because I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And if that's you today, I'm just going to pray a prayer. It's not a magical prayer. But if you mean it with your heart, it could be the beginning of the greatest life change you've ever experienced. Let's all pray this. Even if you've prayed it in the past, let's pray it together. But if you'll mean it with your heart, I believe with all my heart that God will hear it and will respond. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth and lived a sinless life for me. I believe you went to a cross to pay the price for my sins. I am a sinner, and I ask you forgiveness. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that this morning and really meant it with your heart, I believe with all my heart God did a change in your life. And this can be the beginnings of the greatest relationship that you've ever had. All I'm going to ask you to do is before you go, let somebody know about it. And then when you get home later on, talk to God. Because here's the beautiful thing. The scripture says that there's only one mediator between God and man. And listen, it's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not your wife or your husband. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the Jesus Christ. And so here's the cool thing. You don't need me to get closer to God. You can go to right God yourself. Because Christ paid for your sins just like he paid for mine and everybody else that has ever gone on before you that's put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. And as you pursue him, as you fall in love with him, you'll come to know more and more the plan and purpose that God has for your life. And I want you to know it is good. God bless you.